mentioned the golden ticket. I stood at the back and thought, if I'd have been doing that, I'd have done the Willy Wonka thing. I was so jealous. I have to repent sometimes. Right, today's last sermon from the book of Numbers. And it's a book that should never, ever have been written, but of course it displays human nature. And we're going to look at a bit of a recap, but also very challenging as we move into the New Testament from the passage we're looking at today. But I was reminded, and I wanted to open really with a little story. When I first became a Christian, I was 33, and went to a very lively church, a Pentecostal church, and it was great. I remember meeting the old pastor. He was in a wheelchair, and he didn't have long to live on this earth. And he told me his testimony, and he told me some of the background to the church. And about 18 months into the our attendance at that church, it was their, I think, 25th anniversary. And there were about 200 to 250 people at this church, and a very modern, purpose-built building that they'd got. But I knew that actually it had started as a mining community. That some miners had got together in a little tin old shack, and they'd outgrown the shack, and then they were renting premises and everything. And God had blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And we loved the church. It was great in every way. So for this 25th anniversary, they flew two American speakers over, and one of them, and I Googled him this morning, he's on the internet, a man called Dan Chesney. And I loved his preaching. It was so funny. He just had you rolling in church. I'd never experienced anything like it, and I just loved it. And there was a week of meetings every night, and we made every single one, and then the two on the Sunday and the two on the Saturday, and it was great. And the climax of the meeting, so I want you to grasp this, it's building, building, building. And Dan Chesney stands at the front of the church, and we'd had a great time of worship with a live band, and brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And Dan Chesney prophesied over the church. And I remember we were at the back of the church, it was packed. And he said, I'm going to make a prophecy that this church will grow to 1,000. And if you want to be part of that movement of changing this locality, then basically he asked for commitment. And the commitment was a demonstration. And he said, I want you to come to the front. Well, given the fact it was already crowded, and we all pushed forward like a football crowd, and we gave our hearts to the pastor, and not as in salvation, but we followed this man's vision and everything, and fantastic. And I meant every word of it. And 6 weeks later, we weren't at the same church. And actually, within 3 months, the church could barely muster 100 people. And I look back at that, and I think one of my greatest regrets was doing that. And I got caught up in the emotion, and I got caught up in wanting to be where God wanted us to be and everything. And look, God miraculously moves in our mistakes, doesn't he? We all make them, right? That's not the issue. But there comes a time where it's time to stop making the same mistakes. Do you understand that? I looked up a quote. I like to look at Winston Churchill, and one of Winston Churchill's famous quotes was, the only antidote to defeat is what? Well, is that famous? No one knows it but me. It's victory. And he said that to the Houses of Parliament, 1941, that actually we've had a defeat, but the antidote isn't to stay in the defeat. The antidote is to go forward and do victory. And we're coming to the climax of Numbers now. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, where they'd been to the promised land. God had called them forward And then these spies had been in and they'd looked and they'd found everything that God had promised them. They'd come back and they'd seen the giants and they missed the calling that God had for them. And that generation, all except for two, died in the wilderness. They missed their calling. That frightens me. It frightens me, not for me. I spent many years missing my calling. It frightens me for many in the room. God has such a thing beyond your greatest imagination. When we get to through the book of Ephesians, you'll find one of the famous verses, him who acted can do immeasurably more than you can hope or imagine. This building is testament to that. The food bank is testament to that. God is still doing things beyond our wildest dreams. I invite you today, dream big. Dream massive, because you never know what God is going to do. And he's able to. But. Do you like the word but? Sometimes it can be a healthy but, to be fair. Right? But a lot of time it's not. And this morning, perhaps it's not. To begin with. We've got a PowerPoint, and I've entitled the PowerPoint Basic Training. And I was hoping David would be here to help me out. But I googled Army Basic Training this morning. Do you know what the purpose of basic training is? Yeah, it's all these things, discipline, make you do as you're told. It's to turn a civilian into a soldier. So that's the aim, so that actually when the soldier's a soldier, he will do as he's told. He actually does it without even thinking. That's all that marching business. And drills and all this sort of stuff, then actually when you're in a war, a battle, if your commanding officer gives you an instruction, you just follow the instruction. That's ingrained. Well, our commanding officer has given us a few instructions, hasn't he? You were with a commanding officer? Oh, you mean David? Yeah, well, it was a tough food bank delivery for Clive. I know what he means. Let's look at the PowerPoint just to run through some things. Just move it on, Roy, please. Right. This is Israel. From the start of Israel's history as an independent nation, the Lord employed several strategies to turn his people into a winning team. Anyone like winning? Any Tottenham fans here today? I don't know. Look. See, look. We all like to win, don't we? Read the last couple of chapters of Revelation. You get there, right? He wins. That doesn't mean you're necessarily on the winning team, but if you follow his ways, you are. So, number one, he showed them that he was a winner. Our God is God. I think sometimes we think he's either having a day off, he's forgot us, he lets us get away with it because he loves us. He don't care or whatever. But understand this. The book of Numbers shows, and Exodus and Leviticus shows, that he's a winner. He did this for them by defeating Egypt. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? So how did he defeat Egypt? No, that was after the defeat. Well, he drowned them, Roy, so I see what you mean. Yeah, okay, yeah. There you go. He did the plagues, didn't he? He destroyed 10 of Egypt's gods and showed them, look, you're following this god, I'm greater. Do you know the Egyptians could have embraced that and followed God? So because he's Israel's God, that means that if Israel follows God, they're on the winning side. Agreed? And he climaxed that by the demonstration, what Roy said. He drowned a lot of them in the Red Sea. Right, next one. Number two. In simple, basic ways regarding practical matters such as food. I like food. Anyone else like food? Amen. Yeah, I can see that sat on the front row. Okay. Right. I like food. Water is not a problem. And physical security, he protected them. And he emphasized the foundational principle that winning comes through trusting in God. Got that? If you want to win, you've got to trust God. Look, I'm getting old now, and I look back and I think, I have made such a mess so many times. I know not to trust me. I'm the last person you need to trust. And my CV confirms that. Next one. Look, who would buy an egg farm after counting six eggs? Look, see what I mean? One, two, three, four, five, six. Oh, it takes me 18 seconds. Multiply that by 14,000 a day. Yeah, okay. 12,000 a day. I can do that job. I had no idea what owning a chicken farm was. I just bought one. Don't trust me. Number three, the Lord tested his people over their basic lessons by giving opportunities to demonstrate what they had learned. E.g. Mara, he tested them. Exodus 15, 25. They'd come out of Egypt. They came to this place called Mara. There's wells there, but the water was bitter. What do? They complained and grumbled. Do you know grumbling is anti-Christian? It's anti-faith. I hate grumbling. When I had my Swinton franchise, and some of you have heard this before, I used to say to the staff, because they used to grumble at this branch in Darlington about people who paid their wages. And I used to make them, and I use the word make literally, you tell me three nice things about every client who walks out of that door. And just the act of changing that changed the dynamic in the office and it became a nice place to work. Grumbling upsets people, isn't it? We all know it. The Israelites grumbled. Fancy grumbling against God. Who do you think is going to win? I'm not one of these Christians listening to rail at God. If you rail at God, you are wrong. Right? David might have done it in the Psalms, but David isn't you. God loves you. He tested them. Why? Anyone like tests at school? I didn't mind. If you did put the effort in first, it's just a day off, isn't it? Passed most of my tests. The ones I didn't pass, I didn't put the work in. God will test you. Why? Because he's a mean God? Why? Sorry? But how does testing show that he loves you, Roy? Right. Okay, good, yeah. Yeah, it's part of our journey to be tested. You don't know what you know till you are tested, do you? Started in the Garden of Eden. If you have one test, they flunked it. Look at the consequences. He'll give you a test. When you're tested, your response shows whether or not you actually believe what you believe. That's how he does it. Next one, Roy, please. Thank you. When the nation failed a test, right? He repeated it until they could pass. It's no good failing. If you keep failing, listen, it's coming back round. I have seen this for years. I watch people. I see it in my own life. I've got to pass the test. If I don't, I'm facing it again. Thus, the nation encountered lack of water at Mara. They encountered lack of water at Rephidim. They encountered problems at Kadesh and on the Red Sea Road, detour around Edom. And each time, they faithlessly grumbled. Yep. What was the quickest road to the Promised Land? Obeying God, Clive. Taking God at his word. You can see yourself, it's like a mirror, this book. You can see yourself, put yourself in the story. It is like a mirror. When I think of some of the detours that I've had to go down, not had to go down, chosen to go down, and I think, when are you going to learn the lesson? Right, funny names, aren't they? Finally, it's called Bear, they trusted the Lord. He told them to do something, they did it, they found water. Just by trusting him. I bet if I said this to you now, everyone in the room will answer yes. Do you trust God? Let me ask it again. Do you trust God? Okay. So the next time that I see you not trusting God, do you give me permission to say to you that you said you were trusting God? Oh, that's a bit of a quieter response. Let me ask that one again. The next time I see you not trusting God, you can do it to me, right? Okay, look, the odds are stacked in your favour. Look how many are in the room, right? If you see me not trusting God, you say to me, Al, I thought you would trust God. Yeah? Now let me ask you. The next time I see you not trusting God, do you give me permission to say you're not trusting him? Helen, it's no good looking at the telly. Right. Move on, Roy, please. At Kadesh, they refused to go with God. That was the sermon a couple of weeks ago. It got them right to the border, the entrance where he planned them to go in, and said, right, go in, but they failed the test. At Kadesh, they refused to go in with God into the promised land and then tried to take it themselves, and as a result, they were beaten back as far as Homer. That's what they did. The next day, after they'd worked it out, they said to Moses, now we're going to go in. And Moses said these words, you're acting presumptuously. Yeah? Have you read that in your Bibles? All of you? Some of you? When God asks us to do something, if he's asking you to do something, do it. But they refused to do it, and so he then gave a subsequent instruction and said, right, you will now not be going there, you are going back into the wilderness. And they said, no, what we'll do is we'll now go in. That's the story. You can't do that with God. You follow him where he's leading, and he wasn't leading them anymore into the promised land, he was leading them back into the wilderness. You cannot act in presumption. Right. Decades later, that generation is dying off in the wilderness, as God had told them it would happen. Some of these are the children of those that should have gone in. Decades later, they came back to Kadesh. They were tested by an attack. And this time, and we'll look at the text in a minute, this time is different. This time they relied on God, and because they relied on God, they won. Clear, isn't it? What's the clue? It's in red. Rely on God. Look, you just passed the test. That's the test in this room. The test is out there, when no one else is looking. Because that's when our integrity is on show, isn't it? That's when the real you is on show. And real me, of course. Right, so, after a series of tragedies, this is just the warm-up act, in Exodus and Numbers, chapter 21 shows that a transition from losing to winning looks like. Losing means relying on yourself. Winning means turning and relying on God. That's straightforward, isn't it? After faith and victory against the king of Arad, there is a relapse on the Red Sea road to Edom. Have anyone else ever experienced that? You see God move, you experience victory, and then you immediately forget. Aren't we strange people? Well, obviously I'm strange and you lot are just Not strange then. Amen. It's important to watch this, because sometimes, not always, sometimes we are at our most vulnerable when we've won. Isn't it? Because actually there's a danger then that I think I won. That I'm the one making this sort of stuff happen. And it's God. And we're going to look at their failure now. Is there one more, Roy? Two more. You can imagine my little face when Harry brought this thing to church this morning. Right? I hate snakes. I really detest snakes. Actually, I'm frightened of them, if the truth be known. And that translates back to detesting. This relapse calls for discipline, and God uses a snake. Here, you take it, because that's what I used to do on the farm. Fancy God using something like a snake to discipline his children. What does that bring to mind to people? The Garden of Eden. The very thing that causes the problem, he says he comes in as a serpent, doesn't he? That actually, the very thing that caused the original problem. How like God to take something like that and just say, well, we're going to do something with that. You can't work all this stuff out. It's just too beautiful beyond words. And then this wonderful word, grace, which we can't ever say without actually asking to make sure we know what grace is. No, that's why we keep doing it until we all get it right. It's not mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So what is grace? Undeserved favour. Yeah? From here to here. Undeserved favour. You know when Bob, I mean, I'm sure this doesn't happen, but when Bob is being a real pain, right? When it... No.
That was not staying.
Look, just for illustration purposes, when Bob is being a right pain, and you turn to him and say, Bob, I love you, and you're giving them one of those big, wet, anyway, juicy kisses. Not because he actually deserves a kiss, but because you love him and you forgive him. You know, when he's a pain and you pick up the vase to throw at him, well, that's the opposite of mercy. Yeah. Okay, last one. So, the transition, the movement, important, right? Because you are somewhere on those 10 points. The transition to winning is bumpy. It is a bumpy road that we journey on, all of us. The next time the Israelites face a crisis, however, it turns into a positive experience worth celebrating when they find the water. They learn this stuff. They cannot enter the promised land until they've learned they must rely on God. They must not rely on themselves. Don't ever rely on yourself. Please, please, please. So, if you transfer that over to the other computer, please, Roy. So we're going to look at this story of the snakes, really. Which is I love it. I absolutely love this passage. I love it more now Harry's brought a snake to church. If you open Song Pro. Yeah, I'll read it out. You just catch me up. When the Canaanite king, this is Numbers 21. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to, it's a funny name, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. So they never started this war. They're coming in towards the border, and now they come under an attack, and some of them are captured. Verse 2, then Israel made this vow to the Lord. If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. You'll see some very disturbing things in the Old Testament. When they totally destroy something, it's actually an act of dedication to God. We'll see it in Joshua a lot. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and he gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, and so the place was named Horma. This is the place where they were in chapter 14. Where chapter 14, they'd failed to act on God's instruction, and then they presumptuously act on God's instruction, and for decades they'd wandered around. And it's a principle, please learn principles, that actually if we don't learn the lessons, God will bring you all the way back to the very thing you failed to learn. It's in the Bible, must be true. It's a principle. It'll be in your life, must be true. May as well pass the test. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. They can't go through Edom. The people won't let them. But the people grew impatient on the way. Does anyone in church grow impatient?
Yeah.
What's the antidote to impatience? There you go. Where do we find that? Fruit of the Spirit. Good. He will bring opportunities to be impatient. The way to be patient is to be patient. Relying on him, which fits wonderfully with what Mike said about the Holy Spirit. So when the people are impatient, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" It's that old chestnut question again, isn't it? Decades later, they're still asking the same questions. Why, God? They forget how quickly, as believers, as his children, we can forget what he's done for us. It is just strange. What's the antidote to not, so we don't forget? But how do we do that? Revisit it. Memorial stones, all these things. Telling testimony. Like I told you a testimony about my time at my first church, I hold that because I want to learn the lesson. The next time I commit to God, I want to say, "Yes, God." I don't want to do it emotionally. Right? I don't want to let him down or let me down. I actually want to work it out and say, "Yeah, actually, I'm going to go with this." There's no bread. Well, what you've been living on for last umpteen years? Every morning the manna came down, twice the day before the Sabbath. It's staring you in the face every single day. His provision is staring them in the face, and now they've got the audacity, the cheek, the arrogance to turn to God and say, "There's no bread." Yeah. There's no water. But what have you been drinking then? And we detest this miserable food, this manna. Oh my. It's a good job I'm not God. This is my action if I'd been God. But he doesn't, does he? And yet I know we do the same. I know there are people in this room do exactly that. And it's shocking. It's shocking. On this time, because of what they've just done, and then the Lord sent venomous snakes. It was bad enough sending a wooden one this morning up the stairs. This one's venomous, right? Among them, they bit the people and many Israelites died. Wow. Some translations use the word fiery serpents. I like that. Oh, enough said. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." What's that? Well, sin is missing God's mark. But now they've come to him and said, "That's what we've done." It's a repentance, isn't it? It's an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement that actually the words we said weren't true. Our actions weren't true. So they say this to Moses, "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. That's grace as well, isn't it? On an aside, we'll just put it out for consideration. Are you praying for your small group people? Some are. Yeah. you're supposed to be praying for me. Watch for the snake if you tell him porkies. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, and I find this fascinating, he could have just sent the snakes away. Having brought the snakes, right, he could have said, job done, Moses, but he doesn't. He does this. Make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. Right, when was Numbers written? Yeah, we're about 1500 BC. Where was it written? Matt's getting all the answers. You're supposed to be able to answer this now. Would you like me to go back to Genesis and start again? No. Where was it written?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. To whom was it written?
The Israelites.
The Israelites. Why was it written? Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it? Because now we really get to the nitty-gritty. God uses their disobedience to teach us a lesson. Make a snake, Moses. Make the very thing that actually is causing the problem. How long that takes? How long does making a snake take? He didn't nip down to B&Q or wherever you get snakes from. Toys R Us. Pets at home. Well, yeah. This is going to be a bronze snake, by the way. Bronze. No, it's bronze. Takes quite a while, doesn't it? Yeah. And the snakes are still biting. People are still dying. But then he comes up with this. Look, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. That's just strange, isn't it? But it is strange. Come on, be honest. You're in church. How can, oh, you know the punchline. How can looking at something like that, imagine this is in the desert, snakes around your ankles, fiery serpents, and all you've got to do is look at that and you will live. What are you going to think? Moses lost the plot? You have a choice. It's no good in the morning getting out your tent and saying, no, I don't think that won't work, will it? That don't work, looking at a snake. It's a snake that's biting me. Fancy that. Do you think, I haven't picked on Susan today, have we? So we could pick on you, Susan. No, look, that's not. You should get used to it now you're 60 anyway. Okay. Look, can you, looking at the snake on the pole, help Michelle? Does your looking stop the snakes biting Michelle? I didn't hear you, Susan. But suppose Michelle being stubborn, right? Just suppose she was stubborn. Suppose she said, that won't work, Susan. You can do it if you like, but I'm going to... No, there's no Bible, Susan. We're in the wilderness. There are snakes all around you. Come on. Will you, looking at it, help Michelle? Not really. Okay, all right. Look, I get paid by the hour. We'll ask you, will you, looking at what God has asked Moses to make, affect Michelle? Say it as though you believe what you tell. No! How then can we help Michelle? I love Michelle. She's my good friend. How can I get her not to be bitten by the snake? Look, throw this snake at Michelle. It's coming for her now. No. Look, this is hard work today.
Well, to look
Tell Michelle now to look at the snake.
Look at the snake.
Look at him. There you go. That was his cure. Yes. Right, okay. If we were in the desert, that's exactly what... Don't forget the lesson, because we'll probably come back to you. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Anyone. So Moses did what God asked him to do. Made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then one... What's that word? Anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Wow. What a cure for a poisonous snake. Don't try it at home. All right. This was Old Testament. Let's jump into the... Well, we could have brought one in, but let's go into John's Gospel, please. No. Thank you, Roy. Very, very famous passage in John chapter 3. Israel's number one teacher, Nicodemus, the teacher, educated, religious man, knows probably the Old Testament word perfect. Bear that in mind, some people can't even do the memory verse that we're asking. He studied, applied it, learnt it. You're still going to miss what it's all about. So knowledge in itself isn't enough. Jesus to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Very truly. In other words, amen. Amen. "I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people don't accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things," this is Jesus, "and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" What is believe? In a Bible sense, look, I believe Tottenham were going to thump Liverpool last night. And I was, you know, but it never happened. That was wrong belief. But what is biblical belief? Yeah, it includes that. If I asked you a question and answer this in your heart, are you a believer?
Yes.
Right. Actually, probably some of you are not. It's not about giving a verbal assent to a doctrine. Biblical belief is actually letting that thing that I believe affect me so deeply that actually my character and my behaviour is changed. Yeah? It's everything, Susan. There is not one area of my life that cannot be affected by what I believe. No.
Believing.
Yes.
What I am learning, it is to trust.
To put your trust in, yeah. You sit on the seat because you believed it would hold your weight. Not that you've got a problem with the weight. I'm just backtracking. Right? Well, look, Kenny's a better example. Right. No, but you see, we put our trust in something, yeah? But it doesn't hold 10% of your weight, it holds all of your weight. And when we believe what Jesus has said, then actually, it's not part of my life that believes it, it is every part of my life that believes it. And as I go on with Jesus, as I go on with this walk, I stop making the silly mistakes I used to make, and I begin to trust him more. I begin to say, right, okay, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand how a snake can cure people just because it's bronze and you have to look at it. But if that's what God says, then that's what I've got to do. It's transferring my own understanding to actually line up with what God says. How do I find out what God says? Of course, in his word. Yeah?
That is the problem with us, human beings.
We are broken. We are absolutely broken, and he's got the antidote, the antivenom. We will get there. You're getting too far ahead. Look, Jesus reminds Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Move on, Ron. Just as Moses, and this is our text, look, Jesus quoting the event back in time, maybe 1500 years before he does this message to Nicodemus, because he was there. He allowed that to happen. He's planning ahead to show people, this is how you fix poison. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. When he talks in terms of being lifted up, what's he talking about? The cross. It hasn't happened yet, but he knows he's going to go to the cross. And what's the cure? Everyone who believes, puts their trust, will have eternal life. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what changes our character? Just as the snake defeated the venom, so his death is going to defeat death. And then these famous words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But it's that belief, not just to I understand that. It's actually doing something with the belief. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. You want to get saved? You have to look. I know we harped on a little bit, Susan, but you're on again. Listen, you're on. Every 60 years, it's coming your way. You're not going to bite, no. You're going to embrace. Right, okay, embrace this. Have you looked at the cross? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Is there evidence in your life that you've done that? Right. Does your doing that for you affect Michelle? You know, it's a one word. Okay, try again, because that was wrong. Okay. How can it? Just as the same people in the wilderness who looked at the snake, it's no good for your neighbour. You. Not necessarily, no. No. You do it for you. You can't do it for anybody else. Only you can look with your eyes. Only you can put your trust in him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you know that's so wonderful? I know people walk around with the weight of the world on their shoulders. You know, it tells us a few times in the Bible, you are not condemned. Sit up straight. Yeah, tell your face, I'm not condemned. I might feel condemned, but the word of God tells you you're not. All right, celebrate. Woohoo! I'm a Christian. I'm going to live forever. Oh, my word. It's all gone dark. Oh, it's back. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's a fairly obvious choice, exactly like it was 1500 years earlier, where the people could had the choice. A snake's bit you, you've got poison running through your veins, you are going to die. Do you want to live? Make a decision, look at the snake on that Moses is holding up. Yes, it's in the word of God. Today, you want to live, look at the cross. Believe it. How does it happen? Well, a snake for a snake bite, a man for a man. His death for mine. What does that look like? Me looking and putting my trust in him. I might not understand it all, you know. I don't claim to do that, but this much I do know, it's in the Word of God, so it must be true. This is the verdict then. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Those that don't want to look at the snake, oh sorry, those that don't want to look at the cross, they're walking in darkness. They have the same opportunity, the same choice. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Ever spoke to somebody who's not a believer? Oh no, I don't fancy that. What do you mean you don't fancy it? It's the best gift I could ever give anyone. Oh no, I want to go to hell, me. Yeah. I want to live a life that's unfulfilled. I want to run my own life. I'm that good at it. Next one, I think we've finished on the 21 yet. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly by what they have done and has been done in the sight of God. Everything we do, every single thing we do is in his sight. And I think sometimes we don't realise that. I think sometimes that God's, you know, we think God's not looking. Or God will excuse that one. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I'll do it anyway. That's called sin. There's another part to this, which I want to join together quickly. Just go into the next verse, Roy, please. John chapter 6 says this, look. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is just setting the scene. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What was the bread that came down from heaven? Manna. And yet Jesus is able to equate himself back to that event. Who likes bread? I like chip butties. But bread as well. Right? And when I eat bread, what do you think? It becomes part of me, doesn't it? Yeah? It shows, doesn't it, Ken? Yeah. Just saying. Yeah. I think he wants us to be part of us. We want to take of him so much that actually it affects us. It's no good looking at a loaf, is it? It does you no good whatsoever. Yeah, I mean, we've had a snake. Imagine a chip butty. We should have brought one of these in earlier. I could have demonstrated this better than the snake. I could eat a chip butty and it's part of me. Yeah? You can partake of Jesus so that he becomes part of us. Part of you. What an offer from the Saviour of the world. What does that look like? It looks like a belt to hold my trousers up for the chip butty. But it looks like his character in us. His character in you and I. I sometimes look at the Old Testament and I think, God, you set us up. You did this. You allowed this to happen so that thousands of years later, I can see myself in the pages. I can see what you're saying, that actually the only cure to the venom that's in me, which is called sin, by the way, the desire to do my own life, and you've told me the antidote, even before I knew there was a problem. That's grace. That's grace. Does that answer some of the questions? That actually I can look at him, partake of him, and he died for me that I can live. Move it on, Roy. We'll move quickly through because time's coming. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Here's a word. Verse 43. Stop grumbling amongst yourselves. Lift your head off yourself and look up. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. There's nowhere else to go. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. Very truly, amen, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Why do we worry? You want eternal life? No? Do you want eternal life? It's the right answer, actually, as far as Ken's concerned. He's got it already. It doesn't say we'll get eternal life down the road when we die. You have it today. If you are looking at the cross, if you are partaking of what Jesus, who he is and his character, and I see it in Ken, by the way, the change from the old Ken to the new Ken is evidence of the new birth. If you can't look at your life and see the change, then I am calling into question. You need to question whether you've done this. Verse 48 again. I am the bread of life. Some people, and I had a conversation with someone recently, they were very successful in what they're doing. They were fulfilled in their career. Money is not a problem. Family, not a problem. Life, not fulfilled. Still something missing. Bible says it's that God-shaped hole within the person. He's not a believer, right? Only he fits the hole. When we put him into that place, the center of us, then I know fulfillment. It's just a choice. It's a decision. Verse 49, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. It did them no good. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. What an offer from God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He said it again. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And this upsets them. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He's not saying be a cannibal. And Jesus said to them, very truly, amen, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's an illustration. There has to be no limit, no area of our lives that he cannot touch. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you to grasp this. Because this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There is no fulfillment. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's three times he's said this. And I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Where does Jesus live? In here. In here. We finish with the next verse. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. You want a great life? You want to know? You know when John, I thought when you led the other week was great. Don't let the old man in, right? The antidote is this. He can't come in. If you feed on Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus, you're more alive, more alive, more alive. It's there. Or we can say, well, no, whatever. You can be more alive today and tomorrow than you've ever been in your life, John. You just turn to him. He drives it home. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate the manna and died, but whoever feeds on me or on this bread will live forever. We will leave it there. Look, you're going to live forever. That's not a bad offer, is it? Yes, you're going to die. We are going to die. And the moment you depart from here, you're in his presence. And all this, everything will just go, oh, wish I'd known that. I wish I'd listened to Alan's sermon. That's what you're all saying when you get there. Or some of you. I want to leave you with one last scripture which came to me, which is a bit disturbing, but it's a challenge for you. If you take that one off, Roy, if you press escape for me. If I can find it. Right. Matthew 7:21. And this is a bit scary. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. That's scary, isn't it? And I think what it's saying is this, look, that we can go through this life and we can look as though we believe all this stuff. We can come to church. You can be part of a worship group. You can be a preacher. But not know him. We can put a mask on. I want to close with this, look. I think it's a warning just to examine ourselves. Am I actually, in my life, reflecting what I believe when I look at the cross? If it is, great. I'm living forever. That might not be great news for you, but look, it really is encouraging for me. I'll try that again. Look. I'm going to live forever. Woohoo! I've opened the golden ticket. My life reflects that actually I've opened the ticket. Does yours? If it does, then I want to hear a woohoo. Oh. You just failed the choir test. All right. Amen. Go on.